started. Thank you. I was talking to somebody, I started crying, so I'm like, I'm a little emotional right now, so I might cry at any point, so I need some Kleenex, but we got it. Thanks, but leave it there if I need more. Here we go, church. I am thrilled to be here with you guys. It's always an honor. So a lot of new faces. I'm walking around. I'm like, man, I don't know half these faces. So this is how I know if I recognize somebody. I do this at them, and if they don't smile back, I go, we don't know each other. We don't know each other. So I'm walking around doing this to some people, and they're like, who's you? I don't know. I'm nobody. I'm nobody that wants to tell you about somebody named Jesus. And I'm thrilled to be here. This church is my home church. I pray for you guys every single day. What's bizarre is, how many of you guys ever seen that movie Slumdog Millionaire? Anybody? Anybody remember that film? What I like about that film is it's about this young Indian man who does like who wants to be a millionaire version, you know, the Indian Channel. And every question or actually things he's experienced and had happen in his life. And it's bizarre. It's like things he shouldn't know because he grew up in the slums. And I feel every time I'm at Countryside, there's all these different church situations that happen to come my way. And I'm like, oh yeah, I've experienced this over at Northside or Cross City. And I'm like, oh yeah, Dave and I have gone through this before. Or, oh, I remember doing something like that through youth ministry. And God has just been providing all of these answers on how to lead this church that I had no idea that God's been instilling in me while I served here at Northside / Cross City for the last 14 years. And many of you were involved in that. And I just have to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you, because I would not be where I am today serving that church without your guys' assistance. And once again, I still covet your prayers. I mean, it has been the hardest year in ministry I've ever had, but not in a bad way, in a really good way, because God's challenging me. We have a staff of about 14 people. They are amazing. I love them, and God is opening some amazing doors for me to serve in different community areas. We have a great partnership with McConnell Air Force Base. In the history of McConnell Air Force Base, they have never done ministry outside their walls. They have a chaplaincy, and they have programs for VBS and kids, and this last year, I was able to get us to partner up with McConnell Air Force Base, and we brought 50 kids that have dads that are serving overseas come to our VBS program. It brought 15 other volunteers that are all on the Air Force Base, and we got several of them that are now attending our church. So God is doing awesome things. We're excited. So that's kind of a mini update of what's happened out there. We have about 800 people in our church, and I'm just blessed to serve there and preach, and I just love it. I'm missing them right now, so for any of my church members that are watching online, I love you guys. I'll be back tomorrow, so I'll see you guys. But with that said, we are going to be talking about John chapter 8 in our scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to that. If you have it in your phone, whatever you have, just get to John chapter 8, because we're going to be talking about the story of Jesus and the woman taken in adultery. And it's such a popular text that rarely do we have knowledge of these kinds of texts kind of in the outside world in the media, where they actually have heard phrases like, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And of course, in recent years, we've heard this sentence applied to various leaders caught in moral transgressions. And we'll see here the way the statement is used is often quite far removed from its true meaning in the passage. But as we approach this story, it's worth noting that there's some question about whether it should even be placed in the Bible at all. Some of you may even open up your Bibles and we'll see that there's a different style of font on this text than any other text in the Gospel of John. Well, this has to deal with some translation issues. There are some people that believe that the original Greek, the oldest manuscripts that we have, it does not have. It's omitted from the text. So you might be thinking, why would we talk about a passage of Scripture that's been omitted? But some translations have put it in there. And there's one, St. Augustine, that said 1,600 years ago that he believes some copyists omitted the story because it seemed to make Christ too lenient toward the sin of adultery. Yet when all is said and done, even the textual critics who doubt that it belongs in John's gospel all seem to agree that it is an authentic account of a true encounter between Jesus and a woman caught in adultery. And the church as a whole has seen in the Spirit of the Lord through this. You see grace and forgiveness that Jesus often offers to the broken and hurting. I personally believe that this text is supposed to be in John and it's in the right place in the gospel. So I just wanted to kind of take a moment to give you some insight if you have some added notes that exist in your Bible about this text. So as we read this text, I ask you, we're going to read it in its entirety. Follow along, you can see it on the screen. John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I'm going to take a moment for us to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that there are hurts and pains that are represented in this room. I know there's brokenness, and even for believers who are saved by grace, there are moments that our brokenness tends to resurface. God, I pray that this would be a time for our heart to be completely opened up to you, that we would hear the gospel and that we would know that the power of Jesus has the ability to change our lives forever. And God, I want to see life change today. I know that you've been working in the hearts of so many people that have turned their back to you, people that have said no to getting in a relationship with you, people that have said no to being baptized. Lord, I pray right now that you would remove all doubt, that you would allow people to see the gospel and see Jesus Christ as he truly is. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. F.B. Meyer, a preacher, pastor, evangelist who was friends with D.L. Moody, once said, "It is a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of his fellow sinners." Can you say amen? Amen. In this moment, we have this woman who is caught in the act. Now, I don't want to put anybody in this mindset, but we're going to talk about some inappropriate things. I don't know if you know what it means to be caught in adultery. I mean, I can only imagine that this woman was probably naked in this situation. Some people ask the question, well, where's the guy that was in the situation? Did he run away? What happened to him? All we know is that the Pharisees desired to trap Jesus, and that was probably their very first point. It wasn't to call out her sin and make her a better person. It was to kill her and catch Jesus in this very unique situation. And each of us, at some time or another, we've been caught. I would love to tell each and every one of you, "I've never been caught, I've never sinned." But the truth of the matter is, I have sinned. Whether it's from being a child and I stole that cookie out of the cookie jar. There was also the time I hit my brother with a baseball bat and knocked him out. We have varying stories. You say, "I hit it, you chased me," but he was like out for at least 45 minutes. And then he chased me. We're different in size, so I'm so glad you never caught me. I've always been faster. But whether it was that type of sin or other sins that we tend to commit as adults, that I will probably not publicly share right now. But I will tell you that there are people in my life that I have trusted with my story. Dave Rutherford, Jim Corral, Jeremy, people on this staff that have been over me, they know my journey. All the elders that I met with when I interviewed, I go, "I'm just going to tell you my struggles because that's just how I roll." And I told them everything. And in doing that, you feel completely naked and exposed. I thought to myself, "Well, they're not going to hire me now. I'm a sinner. And I want to be your preacher." But the truth is that we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And whether or not you're caught in the act or you're in a situation where you confess your sins to everyone that you've wronged, it's very difficult to feel like you have a safe place to share your hurts, to share your struggle. Let's go ahead and think about it like this. Take this woman who's probably thrown in front of Jesus, naked, exposed, all of her insecurities, all of her struggles. And while she is sitting there, the Pharisees want nothing more than for her to be killed. Shame, guilt, Recall a time when your sin was exposed and you weren't ready for it to get out. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe your marriage ended in divorce. All of us have experienced this on some level or another. And yet she's in the spotlight of her sin. And then over in the shadows are the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the era. And they have that rock in hand, ready to attack. They've got their eyes set on her, and all they want to do is see her dead and have Jesus look like a fool. So as they're ready to take aim, what's interesting about people on the sidelines and in the shadows, it's a little bit more difficult to see their blemishes. It's more difficult to see everything that they're actually dealing with and going through. But they want to point out her flaws, not their own. And I'll be honest, there have been times in my life where I've been a Pharisee. Hey, if everyone's attention's on them, it's not on me. Nobody has to know my secret. Nobody has to know what I'm going through. And Jesus, being who Jesus is, does something, I believe, to slow things down. I wish we had a time machine. I wish I could get in the DeLorean with Marty and Doc and go back to this time and see Jesus kneeling down, because he slows things down after they just caught her in adultery and bring her to Jesus. He doesn't respond. He just goes to the ground and starts writing in the ground. We don't know what he wrote. And if I could go back in time and see what he wrote, I think it'd be awesome. I bet there's a whole other sermon on what he wrote on the ground, but I don't know what it is. And as he's writing, they continue questioning him, and he straightens up, and he says, how many of you guys have no sin where you're able to actually stone her? No one. Goes back down to write on the ground, and they slowly leave the scene. There's hurts, there's pain, there's broken relationships that are in this room, whether you're saved or not. Whether you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior or not. And sometimes that pain and that hurt, it creeps back up into our life. It's happened to me. There are times where I'm hurt by somebody and I've forgiven them, and then it comes back into my mind, or something comes. I'm like, I'm fine with that person. Why is this coming back? Don't say Satan made you do it. Guess what? Your mind is a crafty little thing. And the pain will allow that to resurface when you don't focus your eyes on Jesus Christ. And when those moments happen, guess what? You've got to forgive again. And it's painful. But the Pharisees bring up a very important text that we find in Deuteronomy. And we see, of course, this illustrated in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. You're right. We are supposed to stone her. She sinned. But then it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's the balancing act. He has truth where, yeah, our sins have to be exposed. Our sins have to be confessed. But he also has grace for everything you're going through. Jesus Christ loves his people so much. He loves you so much. And I don't know if you've been hurt by a spouse or your kids or your parents or maybe a distant family member. Maybe there's a past relationship that has just damaged you. We need to remember that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. And we also need to remember this idea of judgment. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. You might be right, they might be wrong. It's based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and you yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience? Listen to this right here. Focus on this verse. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Do you realize God has been kind to you? Because he has a desire for you to have a relationship with him. I've said it from the pulpit before, and I'll say it again. I was baptized Catholic as an infant. And I'm not trying to knock any beliefs. I've got great Catholic friends. I've got great relationship with a lot of my Catholic friends. But you did not make that choice. And scripturally speaking, infant baptism doesn't exist. You won't find it in Scripture. So once again, I'm not knocking anything that your family's done, your grandma did, Grandma Lupe, she got me baptized. I got to do it for Lupe. I've had people tell me, well, I don't want to get rebaptized because it would hurt my grandma. I'm like, it's going to hurt Jesus even more. So when we have to make that decision, I was 10 years old. I was at a little church near Clark Intermediate School, my family. We started going to church, and everybody's so kind and friendly. Little Baptist church. And I watched my mom and dad's marriage get saved. I watched them accept Jesus Christ and get baptized. I watched my brother and my sister. And I was like the last one going, let's see if this Jesus is real. And I held off. And God was showing our family so much kindness. And eventually, I still remember it like it was yesterday, sitting in church, and the preacher was preaching, and he wasn't a really good preacher, I'll just be honest. He didn't have this fire or hell, brimstone, blah, you know, oh, I gotta go into heaven, let's get baptized. It was just very monotone. But in that, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And my heart was racing, and I felt God saying, now is the time to respond. You walk forward, and you tell the pastor you're ready to follow me. And you know what I did? I did nothing. And I sat down, and I still go back. If I had never accepted Jesus Christ, if I had never followed him, how many other people would have been affected by that? How many of your kids did I have in my youth ministry that I got to tell about Jesus? How many of you guys, marriages that were falling apart, I got to pray with you. What breaks my heart is it's so easy for us to go ahead and continue in our sin and act like nothing's happened. God doesn't want us to sin any longer. When you accept Jesus Christ and are baptized, your old self is gone. But there's still some of you in this room that haven't even started the journey. And the church got out and everybody left and I'm sitting there by myself, 10-year-old Lito. My mom comes looking for me. She said, what are you still doing in the church? The lights were out. I said, I missed my chance to follow Jesus. She said, you didn't miss your chance. The preacher's still in his office. Let's go talk to him. And my mom took me and we walked to the preacher's office and I told him I want to follow Jesus. He asked me some simple questions. The next week I got baptized and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. And that's why it matters to me that there are some of you that are continuing to not follow Jesus that are in this room, whether you're saved or you're not. And you can act like one of those Pharisees. Let's go ahead and point out their sins so no one's focused on me. But Jesus is focused on you. And he's focused on all of us. So his kindness of wanting you to come to repentance, it's going to come to an end. There's going to be a point where we're not here any longer. 3 weeks ago, my wife and I snuck into Fresno. Not a lot of people know. We posted some photos kind of when we were leaving, but my wife's cousin passed away, 28 years young. I've known him since I've known my wife. Good kid, started making poor decisions, and he lost his life. I'm at home and talking to my aunt and uncle, Tiffany's, the in-laws. And they said, Lita, we really want you to do the funeral. And this has been a busy summer for me. We've been flying from New York City to back, and I was up in Kansas City, and I said, I'll be honest, man, I'm looking at the flight tickets. It's like $2,000 for Tiffany and I to get out there. I don't think we can do it. And then I get a phone call from people in my church, and they said, does God need you to be there? I said, I'd like to be there. But I can't answer for God. And they said, you're going to be there. And they bought my tickets, and I flew out. And I got to do the funeral service, and I cried as much as I'm crying right now. Because even in his kindness, and even though the Pharisees catch us in the act, the most important thing is number two, is that this woman, the adulteress, was caught in his love. She is so loved by Jesus. And I'm grateful to be caught in his love, and I'm grateful that every single one of you have had an opportunity to be caught in his love. And if I had to choose to be amongst my peers and let you guys judge me, or be in front of God and let him judge me, I'm going to choose God. Because God has the right measure of grace and justice. But it burdens my heart because Christians, we get into a place where we start to shoot the wounded. we have a tendency that if somebody is struggling or they're going through something or they hurt you or wounded you, shoot them. Hit them. Stone them. And I know some of you are thinking, no, Lita, I don't really want to see him dead. No, you want to see him dead. You know, the cold shoulder that you give to that person that's hurt you, the family member that you won't answer their calls, I mean, they're good as dead to you. And Christ wants us to have a heart that wants to see them come to know him too. I mean, there have been people in my life, I mean, I remember literally calling out to God angry because, God, I don't want to share the gospel with that person. They've hurt me. And God said, tough, I shared it with you. And that continues to break me to say, God, I am going to tell everybody about Jesus Christ, whether they've hurt me or treated me well. I really believe that if our time was spent more on focused on winning souls for the kingdom, we wouldn't have time for lying, gossiping, cheating, and stealing. But we're usually inwardly focused. And we're worried about our schedule and our preferences. 2-3 weeks ago, I was in New York City for a missions trip. We met with this ministry called Spread Truth, and we started talking to them several months ago about partnering with them. We just had a vision trip. So just the four of us from my church, we went to New York City for 9 days. We partnered with almost 400 other people that were going to share the gospel with people in the streets of New York. Let me tell you, that was awesome. I mean, there were moments and moments right after one another. I was like, I literally feel like we're living the book of Acts. Because there are things that were happening that I couldn't explain, and God was in it. There were scary things too, and drug dealers was giving us dirty looks while we're praying with people. I looked at one drug dealer and just went, hey buddy, you wanna pray? He's just like, give me that mad dog Fresno look. And he walked away. We were on the subway one day, and this guy just grabs my shirt and just kind of starts tugging at it. I'm like, yeah. Every seat was full 2 seconds ago, and there's one seat sitting next to him. I didn't see it. He said, do you want to sit down? And I sat down next to him, and this guy, I just said, hey, where are you from? He's all, I've lived in the Bronx my entire life. I'm like, that's awesome, man. That's cool. You know, he's well into his 50s. He's all, what are you doing in New York? You're not from around here. I go, yeah, originally from California. I just moved to Wichita. We're doing a missions trip. We're praying with people. He says, you're praying with people? It's like, yeah. In the middle of the New York subway from a guy in the Bronx, he says, I need prayer. My cousin is dying, and she is the matriarch of our family, and it's rocking our world. So right then and there, I prayed with the man. And then the other day, we were in Harlem, and Harlem is probably one of the roughest cities I think I've been in and done ministry. We've done stuff with L.A. Watts and stuff like that here at Northside back in the day. And while we're in Harlem, that was when we had actually police officers come up to us and go, hey, we're cool that you want to pray with people, but we're going to give you a different area to do it because you could get jumped. Oh, okay, let's move. We can do that. Grab our little prayer booth, walk across the street. And while I'm there at the corner, you know, we're next to this McDonald's that has a security guard that watches the bathroom because things are shady. And you know when you've got a security guard for a bathroom, you're in a rough part of town, okay? Excuse me, sir, I have to use the restroom. Sorry, you have to buy a Coke first, and then I'll let you in. All right. But I'm at the street corner, and I see this lady. She's handing out these cards, and I go up to her and say, hey, can we pray for you? And she says, no, I don't want prayer. Oh, okay. So then I walk away, and then she keeps on handing out these cards. I go, what are you handing out? And she says, well, I'm a hairdresser, and I want people to come to my business. I go, I need a haircut. That's perfect. You don't know is I had just had a haircut when I was out there, so my hair was pretty short like this. And she says, no, I don't do the men's haircut. I do the women's. I make more money. I'm like, you can do whatever you want. You can bleach it. I don't care. I'll pay you. I mean, I used to do that in high school. We bleach my hair. Burn. She said, oh, you could damage your hair. Don't do that. And I go, well, we're going to be here if you need anything. I walk away. And then after a while, she flags me down. After several hours, she sees us praying with people and praying with people and checking up on people. And she says, can I talk to you? And I get to kneel down to this woman. She says, I need prayer. And she starts to tell me what she's going through. What's interesting about people is that we have a tendency to not want to share what we're going through because we're afraid that somebody's going to cast that stone at us in judgment. And when people actually know you care about them and love them, they'll do a lot of things for you. They'll open up and they'll say, I need help. I need to get right with Jesus. Who have you helped get caught in Jesus' love? Who have you loved? Perhaps maybe if we would see people in all of their possibilities, I think that's how God sees us. He sees us with our successes, and he sees everything that we can give to honor him. He doesn't just see us in our hurts and our pains. Let me put it like this. This is a little devotional I found from this guy called Chris Teigen. He writes, God told David that one of his sons would one day build the temple. In retrospect, we know that son to be Solomon. But the promise was given long before Solomon was born. In fact, it was given long before David ever met Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. In other words, God had already planned for David's sin and restoration before David ever committed it. Think about it. From a human perspective, Solomon should never have been born. He was the product of a union that began in adultery and became permanent after an unplanned pregnancy and an arranged death. When God foresaw Solomon building the temple, he looked past David's sin and repentance and had already planned its redemption. He wove David's worst sin into his greatest plan. Remember that whenever you're kicking yourself around for your own mistakes, they didn't thwart God's plan for your life. He had already figured them into his purposes. That doesn't validate your sin, of course. It simply validates his goodness. And his goodness is much greater than the worst you've ever done. Romans 5 says it beautifully. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have that tendency to want to sin, and Jesus keeps on giving. We sin some more, and Jesus keeps on giving. You cannot out-sin Jesus Christ. He loves you too much. But I will say that your sin can cause you to be distant. Three things sin does to us. It causes us to be distant from our true self. It causes us to be distant from one another, and it causes us to be distant from God. Have you ever felt like your prayers are going and hitting the ceiling and coming right back down? God didn't hear you? Check your life. How is your life matching up to God's word? How do you look under that microscope? He does not excuse her sin by referring to her difficult childhood or for having an abusive husband. Jesus does not defer to the victimization that is so dominant in our culture where no one takes responsibility for their sin. He doesn't even ask who the man was with whom she was committing adultery. So the punishment would be fair. He doesn't call what the woman did a personal choice that is just different than what he would prefer. The Lord just identifies her actions as sinful. And we learn from this story that our response to sin should be to admit our sinful condition before God. Have you admitted that you're a sinner? There are times where I feel like I just had to keep on going back to Jesus and go, God, why do I keep sinning? Why did I talk to my wife that way? Why did I treat the boys and the daughter that way? That wasn't of you, and I want to come before you and ask for forgiveness and get back on track. Secondly, we learn that we should acknowledge the consequences that sin is destructive. Some attempt to present sin as no big deal. I'm just having fun. My sin's my own personal business. Get out of my life. You can't tell me what to do. Shame, embarrassment, and destroyed lives, they're not a laughing matter. I wonder how the children of parents who divorced because their daddy was having an affair felt about this woman. This story allows us to see the harmful effects of sin. I mean, some of you in this room, maybe you've experienced adultery in your home. Your spouse has wronged you, or you wronged your spouse. I do believe there's forgiveness in it. But God wants his people to be honoring to him. He wants us to be caught in his love, but not choose to sin just so that grace may increase. The third thing that happens is not only were we caught in the act, caught in his love, but we are also caught by you. We're caught by you. Today, as we prepare to close, I want you to look at your rock. I know I'm a little crazy. I don't know why I did it. I just want to see if Northside Cross City would actually buy all these rocks. That was a joke. I win. They got them real cheap, I promise. And I want you to look at one side. You're going to have two sides to your rock. And I want you to look at the front side. And I want you to think of somebody that has wronged you. I really believe that most of you, while we've been preaching on this subject, you already thought about that person. And I want you to think of their name on this rock. I want you to imagine it there. I want you to place it in your mind right on that rock. And then on the other side, I want you to think of somebody else's name. Who do you think? Your name. Because each of us has wronged somebody. And if we haven't wronged somebody recently, man, we were wronging Jesus sometimes. There are some of you that God is calling you to be an evangelist in your workplace. You know, I get mad sometimes at God. Can I be honest? Can I do confession time? Sometimes I get mad with God. Ministry's hard. You're under a microscope and people are judgy. We're like that. Everybody judges my household. We literally feel like we're in a glass house. More so when you become a lead pastor. And you know what? I've always been somebody, I like to be transparent. I think I'm real. I mean, most of you've known me since I was 18, so you could judge if that's true, but I think it's real. I haven't changed much. I think my voice is getting deeper. And I'm starting to get, I got this gray hair. Literally, I started moving. We were like in New Mexico, and I'm in the mirror, comb my hair. I'm like, oh, I have a gray hair. And I've always been excited about that because being in ministry, the gray hair is a little more distinguished. I'm growing into my George Clooney Mexican look. My wife likes it. And with all of that appearance, who we are, it's hard sometimes. And I've gone to God and I've said in my prayer life, and my wife gets mad at me. She says, you can't question God. I was just having a conversation with him. God, could I have been effective as a plumber for Jesus? Could I have done another job where I don't feel like I'm always under the microscope and people always want to know what's going on? I get it. I post a lot on social media. But my ultimate goal is to point people to Jesus. I mean, I'm now teaching classes over at Ozark Christian College on how to use social media for the gospel. It's really fun. I'm glad that they asked me to do this. Some of you guys go, that lead a post way too much on Facebook. I've been doing it for the kingdom. Sorry. Take it up with God. And I've gone to God and I said, God, I love what I do. I love to see people come to give their life to you, but I am sometimes tired and exhausted. And I know that I'm not supposed to do anything else but preach that gospel. He reminds me constantly, and I will embrace that with all of the baggage that consists with it. But I want to challenge you, the recently retired. How does God want you to live out your life for the kingdom? The person that drives buses for Clovis Unified or Fresno Unified, the person that's cleaning, you know, offices, the person that does whatever, you're a teacher. Man, you're affecting the lives of so many kids, and we thank you for that. You're a hairdresser. How are you affecting the kingdom? Because every single time when you look at the front of that rock and you are not forgiving the person that's wronged you, you are telling people that God's grace and forgiveness isn't good enough. Because Scripture tells us in Colossians, listen, 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The text goes on to talk about getting rid of the sin in your life. And it picks up in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people. If you're God's chosen people, say amen. Amen. If you are God's chosen people, say amen. Amen. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive. Listen, forgive one another if any of you has grievance against someone. And here's the kicker, church. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jesus is forgiveness. And you have the ability and power to drop that stone and forgive the person. Don't get it twisted. You've been abused by a guy in a relationship. It doesn't mean I forgive you. Let's get back together. No, that's stupid. My mom was in an abusive relationship before she met my dad. I've heard the stories. I'm not saying they can't change. But you do not put yourself in a situation where your life's at risk. God loves you, and he has a purpose for you. And you can forgive the person that molested you, but it doesn't mean you have to have a relationship with them. You can forgive them and let them go. You may need counseling. I encourage it. But all of the things of your past and your childhood and the wrongs that have occurred, maybe you don't even know your parents, and you're mad. Maybe they gave you up for adoption and you're mad. I want you to have their name on here, and you got to say, God, I need to start forgiving them because you forgave me, and I want your amazing grace, and I want to freely give that amazing grace to everyone I encounter. And in the same place, you're allowing yourself to get rid of your name on the other side and say, God, I'm done with it. Church, we're going to get uncomfortable right now. I specifically set some time out of this sermon where we're going to get up out of our chairs, and everybody that has a rock, you're going to get rid of it. It's time to hear the sound of forgiveness. God wants you to forgive. And I'm going to call people even up in the balcony. There's trash cans up there. There's trash cans in that back doorway. I'm going to ask this, though, because we had a little bit of a traffic jam yesterday. Every single person got up. And you can sit there and go, throw it away for me. That's fine. But you better drop that rock if you want to taste the cup of forgiveness for you. So what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to ask if you do stand up, you're going to go on the outsides on the floor, come in, and then go back to your seat. So you're going to walk to the outsides. There's trash cans everywhere. We're just going to play music. This is an altar call time. I could sit up here and pray with you, but we're going to have a time of the altar call after this. If you're ready to hear the sound of forgiveness and let it go, please stand. Get rid of your rock, church. Get uncomfortable and move.